2 Kings 22. Was it open? Okay, 2 Kings 22 is the last great revival that Judah had before they were conquered by Babylon. The king's name is Josiah. He became a king when he was 8 years old. 18 years later, when he was 26, they were cleaning up the temple, the Jewish temple. It fell out of repair and everything, and they found a book in there. And it would have been probably Deuteronomy. It might have been Genesis 2 Deuteronomy, but it was at least Deuteronomy. And they did a very unique thing, is they decided to read it. And that's very unique. And they discovered God's not happy with them. And so 2 Kings 22, verse 10, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded all those folks, which I hope you haven't named your kids, because it'd be too hard to pronounce their names. What did he command? Verse 13, go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled, is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is that which is written concerning us. So in verse 19, that one we'll get to it, but he's probably reading Deuteronomy 28. Okay, it's probably where they're reading. Okay, so the priest, in verse 14, Hilkiah the priest, went to this keeper of the wardrobe and inquired. And then her answer, verse 15, was this. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this people and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall I say to him, thus said the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace. And then I shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the word king, or the king word again. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this storyline, and then help us to each individually know how to approach the Bible. And I pray you'd help us to be sincere and honest, and get what you want us to get, to learn what you want us to learn, to believe what you want us to believe, and to do what you want us to do. I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here's a story many years ago. In the next chapter, you see that he does do some things about what he read. And I'm going to go with the idea this morning is, how do you apply the Bible to yourself? What are you supposed to do with it? The Bible is the most hated book in the world, but yet it is also the most loved. The Bible is the most quoted book in the world. Somebody did a study on the founding fathers and tried to figure out who they quoted from more than anybody. Was it Adam Smith? Was it this guy? Was it this guy? And they discovered that the founding fathers quoted from the Bible more than anybody. But the Bible also is the most misquoted book in the world. It is the most misunderstood and maligned book ever written. Now, when I say the Bible, you know what I mean. In early American history, true Christians or believers understood the Bible to mean one of two books, either the Geneva or the King James. Okay, that's what the pilgrims knew. When a preacher said the Bible, they knew one of two, the Geneva or the King James. They came from the same manuscripts. When our country got founded in 1776, they were eventually the leaders of the country, the political leaders, were asked to commission a Bible. Okay, what is going to be the standard Bible for America? And they asked Robert Atkin to publish a Bible, and he published a King James Bible. So the churches of early America from 1776 until about the 1900s, when in the Presbyterian, the Methodist showed up around the 1800s, in the Baptist, in the Congregationalist, okay, those churches, in the even in the Anglican, when they said the Bible, they knew to mean one book, the King James Bible. That's what they knew. The Catholics, they believed in the Douay Rheims version. But you see, the Catholics in those days didn't know what a Bible was because it was a sin for a Catholic to read the Bible in those days. They didn't change that until about 1970s, maybe 1960s at the Vatican II Council. And probably the reason why they changed that rule is because most of the Bibles being published now are Catholic versions. The NIV, New American Standard, RSV, New King James, so forth, so on. And so the churches today, now, when you say the Bible, they don't really know what you're talking about. They really don't. So how do you apply it to yourselves today? Most people today do not know what that means. How do I apply the Bible to myself today? And so does that mean I'm supposed to obey all of the Bible? No, you're not. Some folks that believe in faith healing, they think they're obeying the book of Acts. They don't obey the book of Acts. They say that they're obeying all the Bible. No, they don't. Nobody does. Now, what are we supposed to do with all of the Bible? If you would, look in Acts 24, verse 14. And if you follow this pattern, the conservative Christians, fundamentalists, will call you a heretic. Will think that you're a heretic. Acts 24, 14. You and I are not required to obey all of the Bible. In fact, it's impossible. And the reason why that's true is because as we're sitting today in our calendar 2014, the history of the Bible on this planet would be around 6,000 years if you're going to limit yourself to Genesis 1, 3, and following. If you're going to throw in a couple more thousand years, which is possibility, the max is about 8,000 years that this Bible is operating on this planet. So we're dealing with a book that has covered around 6,000 to 8,000 years on this planet, and it's not all directed to me of this day. Acts 24:14, Paul said this, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy," the they in the context of the Pharisees or the fundamentalists of his day, the staunch conservatives of his day, "the way which they call heresy, so worship I, the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." Paul said, "I believe Genesis to Malachi. I believe all of it." He said, and the Pharisees say, "I'm a heretic for believing that." And so now today, I would say, I believe all of this Genesis to Revelation, and the fundamental Baptist would say, "I'm a heretic for believing that." Why? Because I say you're not supposed to obey all of it. Why? Because it's written to three groups of people: Jews, Gentiles, and the church. And so how does a person apply the Bible sincerely and honestly to yourself. Now, most people read the Bible trying to apply it to somebody else. Okay, how are you and I to apply it to myself? Okay, so first off, here's some thoughts I want to give you. Is first, you got to read it sincerely. I know that's very unique. Okay, the first time the word read is found in the Bible is Exodus 24, verse 8. And this is when Moses read the covenant, the agreement between God and the Jews. He read it publicly. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, the second time the word read is found in the Bible is when God said, when you get a king, they didn't have a king at the time, he said what that king is supposed to do is he's supposed to hand write out the book of Deuteronomy, and then he's supposed to read that, what he wrote, every single day while he's a king. I don't think any of them did that. Okay, but that's what he was told. Well, that'd be nice if a president did that. Wouldn't that be nice if he did that? Okay, but they haven't done that. Okay, and so that's the second time the word read is found in the Bible. The third time was Joshua, where he read the law publicly to the nation of Israel in Joshua chapter 8. Now, if you would, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, this is the Bible pattern for a public service. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. If you have a good reference Bible, it's page 777. There's the pattern, Nehemiah 8, verse 8. The number 8 in the Bible is a number for new beginnings. On the piano, the eighth note is the next octave. It's the new octave, okay, up or down, whichever way you're going. The number 8 is new beginnings in the Bible. You have 7 days in the week, and the next day, the eighth day, would be the new beginning, the new week, and that's how it runs. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. Now, do churches follow this pattern? Three parts to it, verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. Okay, so you read from the Bible distinctly. The next thing, and gave the sense. Explain it. And cause them to understand the reading. That's inspiration. Three parts there. So hopefully when a person walks out the door from reading what we read in here, they say, well, now that made sense. Okay, if they say, that makes sense, and I understood what he said, okay, then we accomplished our public service according to the Bible. But how many people walk out of the Catholic Church and say, what did we just do? Well, I ate Jesus today. That's what I did. I ate him. And I'm so glad he's in my heart. No, he's in my belly. Now, they don't know what's going on. The average person don't know what's going on. Now, the average church service this morning, they don't even open up a Bible. They might open up a version, but they don't open up a pure Bible. They don't believe that book. They don't even follow a pattern. Now, if you would travel through the country, and if you go to 100 Christian colleges, Moody Bible Institute, Wheaton College, Cornerstone School up at Grand Rapids, Philadelphia College of the Bible, and if you sat in that school for 1 year, so you got to live 100 years to do this, I pretty much can guarantee that you'll never hear them read Jeremiah 36. I went to 5 years of Christian college. I did not hear them one time read Jeremiah 36. And that chapter has the word read probably in it more than any chapter in the Bible. And it's about the preservation of the words of God. And they don't want you to read that chapter. That's amazing to me. And you know one of the questions that Jesus often asked when people pointed out some verses in the Bible or some tradition? He said, haven't you read? Haven't you read? Haven't you read this? Haven't you read that? Haven't you read this? And then his other saying he would say is, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Those are the two things. Now, if you get talking to people about the Bible, and if you ask them if they've read certain things, and I tell you, there's some fascinating stories in the Bible. I mean, just crazy stuff in here. You'll hear one of two arguments. Isaiah 29, verse 11 and 12, gives the two basic excuses of why they don't read it. Okay, Isaiah 29, verse 11, I mean, this is what you're going to hear. I've heard this. I actually had a guy in Jasper County Jail tell me one time that he didn't have time to read the Bible. Jasper County Jail, I mean, they really are busy in there. And so here's the two basic reasons why people will say, I haven't read the Bible, or I do not read the Bible. Isaiah 29, verse 11, the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Okay, so the educated man down in Purdue, you try to show him what the Bible, have you ever read what the Bible says? Oh no, that's figurative language. That's mystical. That's fables. Have you ever read it? No. Okay, that's their excuse. Now the other feller, verse 12, and the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am dumb. I can't understand it. So he says, I am not learned. So they excuse themselves, well, I can't figure it out anyway. That's the two basic excuses. And obviously, they're excuses. I mean, at least read it and try it. So our approach to the Bible is key. Why did Josiah get an answer from God? Because of his approach, his attitude. What was his attitude? 2 Kings 22:19, his attitude was he had a tender heart and a humble mind. He humbled himself. That was his approach. That's why he got an answer. Why is it that most people read the Bible and don't get anything out of it? Their approach is wrong. How is our approach to the Bible? Okay, Acts 17, verse 11 gives the approach. When you get a Bible and start reading it, Acts 17, verse 11 is the approach. And it says this, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Okay, a ready mind. So what's that mean? A ready mind. Well, drop the word, the letter Y, and you have read. So it's a ready mind. What is a ready mind? It's a willing mind. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11 helps us out with that. The Bible defines its own terms. Okay, you're approaching the Bible with a ready mind. Okay, what does that mean? It's a willing mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11, it says this, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind. Notice that readiness is associated with a willing mind, attached to a willing mind. Okay, now in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, the book of Ezra is a very unique book in the Bible in that usually when a book is named after a man, the man is in the first chapter or so. Okay, and like Jeremiah, you'll find him right at the beginning. Isaiah will be mentioned at the beginning. Daniel, right off the bat, Daniel's mentioned at the beginning. Now Ezra, at the beginning of Ezra, is a guy named Zerubbabel. And I'm so glad God didn't choose to name that. 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, Esther. I mean, that would have been a bummer. Okay, now Ezra doesn't even show up until chapter 7. So here we are, 7 chapters of a 10-chapter book, and here the guy shows up, and evidently his attitude was one that God liked, so I'm going to name this one after him. Ezra 7, verse 6, it calls him a ready scribe. A ready scribe. And then chapter 7, verse 10, here's what his life pattern was. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Notice his first and foremost reason of reading the Bible was for himself. To seek the law of the Lord, and then he was going to do something about it, and then he wanted to show other people something about it. Okay, then you say, how do you know ready a mind means a willing mind? Okay, and so when you read through the Bible, the Lord will help further your ideas on these things. And here's how I know it for a fact. It's not my opinion. Okay, if you would, two places. These are identical or verses of coming from the same individual, Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Matthew 26, 41 and Mark 14, 38. So this, our approach to the Bible determines if we're going to get something out of the Word of God that's truthful. It's not my opinion, it's not my interpretation. Okay, Matthew 26, 41, Jesus Christ is making the statement. He says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Okay, now that's how Matthew records the word, the statement. How does Mark record the same statement? Mark chapter 14, verse 38. I say the same statement, but probably said twice. Why? Because the apostles were sleeping, half asleep, and when somebody's half asleep, you usually have to repeat yourself. And so Mark 14, 38, he says this, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Notice the one change. That shows us that Ezra had a willing mind. He had a ready mind. A ready mind is a willing mind. What's a willing mind? It's a mind that's willing to accept and believe the words. It's a mind that's willing to change your viewpoint according to the words. It's a mind like Josiah, where I read these words and these words says that the writer is mad at me because we're not doing the right thing, so I am going to change my behavior so the writer, the author, is not mad at me anymore. 2 Kings 23, and he changed his behavior. So what did he do? He destroyed all these idols. So now a person will say, okay, if Josiah destroying all these idols made God happy, then I'm going to go do that. No, you're not Josiah. You're not under the Old Testament. No, I'm not encouraging you to go down to St. Joe and push over the $38,000 statue and go over to the grove and draw a mustache on Mary. I'm not encouraging that, because you will begin a jail ministry. Okay? Why? Because that's not written to us for doctrine. That was okay for Josiah. That's not okay for you and me. How do I know that? By reading. Okay, now look if you would in John chapter 7. This is how you know it. John chapter 7, verse 16. These are the two passages, or two verses, that I read very slowly to a Catholic baker. No, he was a friar. Okay, he was a friar, not a baker. Okay, this Catholic friar had all the robe on, full garb, sat beside me for 14 hours from the flight from Los Angeles to Sydney. Okay, so after I thought, oh, we're going to have a discussion sometime in here. So when I thought it was time and ready, he took a nap and everything, I whipped out my Bible and started reading. And so, of course, he had his iPad. He was going through his tic-tac-toe three in a row, every once in a while. And I was making sure he wasn't like this when coming through here. And I was certainly hoping he was straight. I didn't know for certain. And so after a while, he did ask me a question. He said, "Could I ask you some questions?" I said, "You most certainly can." He said, "How do you know that you're right?" And so I turned to John 7:16, sat right beside my left, and I here's what I did. I said, "Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself.'" I said, "That's how you know." And so then for an hour, he proceeded to try to stump me, you know, passage here, passage there, passage there. He didn't really know the reference. He would kind of give me a general summary of the passage. I'd flip to it. I said, "Is that what you're looking for?" "Yeah, that's it." And after an hour, he said, "Well, how do you actually know you're right?" And so I flipped to John chapter 7. I did the same thing. And I read that thing the same way, and then I brought it back on my side. And then he again, for another hour, tried again. And then he said, well, how do you actually know? And so then I did three times. Same thing. And when he emailed me, he again, in the email, we had a couple correspondence emails. He said, how do you know? I quoted the same verse. And then I said, how do you know? Well, I trust my teachers. Well, I said, I don't trust my teachers. I trust the book. I said, that's the difference between you and me. I said, what if your teachers are wrong? Well, I just trust that they're not wrong. I said, that's a rough way to go, my friend. That's a fact. How do you know? A willing and a ready mind. You'll know of the doctrine. Now, here's the catch in the Bible. Remember that the Bible is written to three groups of people. Jews, Gentiles, Church of God. Not only that, there are two basic thoughts throughout the Bible. Some thoughts are doctrinal. Some thoughts are instructional. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay, what am I supposed to do with either? Doctrine, I am supposed to believe. Instruction, I am supposed to do something. One is a belief, one is an action. One is an attitude, one's an action. So how do we know the difference? By reading. Give you some examples, okay? So I've picked out a couple examples, and if we have time, then I'll just do a random thing. Look, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is just an example. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And what am I supposed to do with this? Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says to Timothy this. 1 Timothy 5 verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. So what am I supposed to do with that? He tells Timothy, rebuke not an elder. That's not hard to understand. I don't need Greek to figure that out, right? I know what rebuke means. It means to yell at somebody or to scold them or chew them out. Reprove them, rebuke. So rebuke not an elder. What's an elder? Well, I'm assuming somebody older than me. An elder, gray hair. So if I see somebody that's older than I, now some folks do look older. I mean, when I was visiting in prison, those guys look older than me, and they were not older than me. But, okay, I find out their age, and so that tells me I am not to rebuke them. You say, what if they have it coming? I'm not supposed to do it. And so my pattern is, if my dad was to do something wrong and I saw him do wrong, I am not going to walk up to him and rebuke him. I'm not going to do it. Why? I got a Bible conviction here, an example. You say, well, what are you supposed to? That's God's doing, not mine. Rebuke not an elder. Now, our culture is pathetic on this. Bad. Now, the Vietnam culture, they take this to a point. They don't know this Bible verse. But in Vietnam, if you have twins being born, the younger twin does not rebuke the elder twin. They just don't do it. That is forbidden in that culture. Boy, that'd make the family situation a little bit better, different, right? Unless you got a bossy one at the top. But so how do I apply that? I apply that, but if somebody's older than me, I don't rebuke them. I don't care what they got coming to them. I don't rebuke them. Why? Because that's the, now that's not doctrine. That's not a doctrinal statement. That's an instructional thing. So, and then we can find other places in the Bible. We find 42 young people came up to Elisha, made fun of him, and Elisha cursed them, and two bears come out of the wood, and man, ripped them kids to shreds. Then we find in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, a sign of judgment on a nation is when children behave themselves proudly against the ancient. That's a judgment on a nation. So that's an instructional verse. So what do I learn from that? That I don't rebuke somebody older than me. This is a problem with writing somebody. You've got to ask the person their age. You've got to write accordingly to their age. And you don't have a right to rebuke somebody older than you. Now, does that mean if somebody's older than me that I am supposed to listen to their advice? I would say you listen respectfully, but that doesn't mean you have to obey it. Why? Because Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31 says this idea about respect or not rebuking the hoary head, a gray head. Proverbs 16:31 says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. So if it's found in that way. So that doesn't mean, okay, when a person turns 20 years old, we're all equal adults at 20 according to the Bible standard. Okay, then that means that, okay, I can listen to someone's advice, but I'm going to answer to God for me. You see, now, an example of this, when I lived in Colorado Springs, I coached a basketball team, young guys, 7th grade to 12th grade. Okay, and we had an older man in the church who was, he didn't like how the team was playing, so he was going to educate us how to play basketball. Now, he kind of had a hard time walking and chewing gum at the same time, and so I didn't think we were going to get a whole lot out of this. And so, but I told the guys that this man wants to come in and he wants to give us some pointers. And I said, please, be quiet and listen to him. And after he's gone, then we'll do what we're going to do. And so when he came in, he said, now I see you guys shooting free throws like this. He said, that's dumb. You're supposed to do it like this. So he proceeded to shoot like this and miss about every one. And you see, that's how they used to shoot free throws in his day. In fact, one great free throw shooter was Rick Barry, the last guy in the pros that shot that way, and he shot like 94% at the free throw line. Okay, now, okay, when he left, I said, fellas, don't shoot like that. You see, that wasn't the way, they wouldn't have made anything. Okay, but they were respectful. Why? Because they're supposed to be. Why? Because the Bible says so. Rebuke not an elder. You see, but that doesn't mean we do have to take an elder person's advice about things. Okay, another example. Look, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4. If you ask the average Christian, if you'd say, you should not grieve the Spirit of God. They would say, that's right. I shouldn't grieve the Spirit of God. I shouldn't come to church with a bad attitude, and I would grieve the Spirit of God in my life. Do you know there's another way we grieve the Spirit of God? Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, if you know some doctrine, I think you can pick up some doctrine about that verse. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Do you see eternal security in that verse? Okay, the redemption of the body. I see a doctrinal verse there. Okay, there I see a doctrine that I can believe in. Okay, but then he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And then he says in the next verse, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, if we put that verse in its context, how do we grieve the Spirit of God? By disobeying verse 31, tomorrow in the home, or Tuesday, or Wednesday, by angrily yelling back and forth, clamors, yelling and screaming, verbal abuse, that grieves God. It grieves Him. Okay, verbal abuse, either way, back and forth, husband to wife, wife to husband, parents to kids. I'm not saying you can't scold your children, you can't raise your voice, but it's words expressed angrily and with bitterness, and it's verbal abuse. That grieves God. It grieves the Spirit of God who's in our body. He doesn't like that behavior. It bothers Him. And then He will withdraw some influence in our lives because of our behavior. You see that thing right there? And a lot of Christians, if you tell them you're grieving the Spirit of God, they would not even think of what they do on Monday. They think if they walked in this building is when they would grieve God. Now that says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And boy, if that doesn't happen in the home, I don't know where it's supposed to happen. Now, if we take this a little bit further, expand upon that word grieve. The very first time the word grieve is found in the Bible is in Genesis 6, verse 6 and 7. And what was that? That's when God looked at the earth and He saw violence that filled the earth, and it says that it grieved Him at His heart that He had made man. So here's a general rule of thumb. Verbal abuse can lead to physical abuse or violence. If you take that with Genesis chapter 6, and that grieves God. Now you see, that's not a doctrine. That's an action that we have. Now granted, usually it's, you know, the men will do it through bullying, but the women will do it through guilt or manipulation or pouting. But yet, you know, then it also says the contentions of a wife is like a rainy day or droppings, and you get sick of that too. And so words that we express in our home, God is viewing that, and are we grieving God in our home? You see, we read verse 30, okay, the Baptist will say, look at their eternal security. Yeah, I'm eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Yeah, but what about verse 31, 32? You grieve the Spirit of God by the words that you express and how they're expressed. You see, that's an instruction. That's not doctrine per se. That's instruction. Now, for doctrine, if you would look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, here's an example of doctrine. That, what are we supposed to do with this? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm sorry. Verse 7. So this one says this, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Okay, now he's writing to a church, the Thessalonians, the people in Thessalonica, they've been going through some terrible trials. He said, when you're troubled, rest with us. What can we rest with? Okay, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, who he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Okay, so that's doctrine, is it not? How do we apply that? Do we, well, looky there, rest with us. Jesus is going to come back with his angels, and he's got a flaming fire. I'm going to go get me a flamethrower. I'm going to be like Jesus, and I am going to torch anybody that doesn't agree with Jesus, because I want to be like him. And boy, is it going to get hot. I'm going to bring hell to the world. You say, people don't act. You bet you they do in some verses. They'll do exactly that in other passages. You see, that is a doctrine that you and I are to believe. Because the first coming of Christ, Jesus Christ never did anything like that. But the second coming, he is. And we can rest in that doctrine, in that Jesus Christ is going to make things right when we see him face to face. And you see, that's the difference between doctrine and instruction. And you can do this basically with anything in the Bible. You just turn randomly. Okay, you know, I happen to have Daniel 3 open now. What can I learn from Daniel chapter 3? Doctrine? I doubt it. But you sure can get a lot out of Daniel 3. Why? Because Paul said the things that are written aforetime is written for our learning. So when you read Daniel chapter 3, if you know anything about the story, this is when Nebuchadnezzar built this image, golden image. And he tells the people, if you don't bow and worship this, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace. So I can get some comfort out of that. What can I get out of it? Almost all governments, if not all governments, operate by what? Violence. Fear and threats. That's how they get people to obey these purported laws, quote, that they want to push or cram down our throats. How do they do that? By violence. So when you and I have to put up with the violence that's being perpetrated against us, and much of it is obviously no basis in common sense or law, we just recognize, well, okay, that's just life. Don't get bitter about it. Just glad that you're the victim and not the perpetrator. Now, also I learned from this story that the three Hebrew children, they were going to do right regardless of the consequences. Ain't that something we should consider? What if I do right and I suffer for it? Well, learn from it. Well, then I'm not going to do right. Well, then you're not going to learn what the Bible wants us to do. And I also learned from these three guys that they did not know if they were going to be delivered or not. They didn't know. They knew this. They weren't going to bow down. Three men out of thousands of people, okay? If you were in a crowd of thousands of people and Obama's speaking, and if you don't bow down and worship the Washington Monument, I'm going to torch you. And how many people would be bowing down? The vast majority. Three people did not do that. Three. And the king got so mad and he was going to throw them in the fire. And they said, well, I don't know if God's going to deliver us or not. They weren't positive about that. But we're just going to let you know that we're not going to bow down. So what do I learn from that? That if I get in trouble, God's going to get me out of every fire? No, I didn't learn from that. Because that's the Old Testament doctrine. But I learned some things. I learned that you and I are not to conform to the ways of the world, regardless of the consequences. You see, I don't take the doctrine of this passage because it's Old Testament doctrine, but I can sure get some spiritual application from the instructions. You see, and this is the problem a lot of people do, is they don't read the Bible, they don't believe the words, they don't ask the question, who's talking, to whom is he talking, and then what can I do with this? If it's doctrine, like the second coming, there were some people in the late 1999, okay? And these people publicly stated on their website that they are tired of waiting for Jesus to come back. So they were going to make him come back. Now, how are they going to do this? Now, if you read the website, it's not online anymore. I wish I would have kept, because I download a lot of that stuff. But back in 1999, downloading took forever with dial-up. Okay, and so I downloaded some of that. The website address was clonejesus.com. And they took some DNA off of the Shroud of Turin. Okay, that's the Catholics teach the Shroud of Turin was the cloth that was on Jesus' face when he was dead for 3 days and three nights. Well, actually, according to Good Friday and their day, one night. Okay, maybe two. Okay, but the Shroud of Turin is a Catholic thing that was on Jesus' face and his face was imprinted in the material and that's Jesus' face. And so they took some DNA off of that and they were going to implant it in a virgin on March or April of 1999. So Jesus was going to be born on Christmas Day, 1999, making Jesus come back in the year 2000. clonejesus.com. You say they're nuts. Yeah, I agree. They were nuts. It was entertaining reading the website. But what was their problem? They tried to make a doctrine force it instead of believing. And the sad thing is they don't even believe in Jesus coming back. That's the amazing thing. So how do we apply the Bible? Well, when it's an instruction, and it's instructions that's safe for us to apply to our age, then we obey those things. If it's doctrine, we rightly divide the doctrine and we believe it. And you got a whole group of people that obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do they obey it? They think you got to repent and get baptized, endure to the end, and that's obeying the gospel. Romans 10 says obeying the gospel is believing it. You believe the gospel. And that's why we have so much confusion, is because people are not applying the Bible with a ready and willing mind. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize here's a book, 66 books put together in one, over 31,000 verses. And Lord, then we got to discern. We ask the author, the interpreter of this book, to help us to discern doctrine from instruction, and then to discern doctrine of Old Testament, doctrine of the New Testament, and then to discern instructions that were given to Jews in the Old Testament, instructions that are given to Christians in the New, or by Paul's writings. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, as we approach this Bible, we approach it with a ready mind, a willing mind, a mind that is willing to accept the words, the instructions that's meant for us, and a mind that's willing to believe the words that are directed to us. Help us to be sincere and honest people as we approach this book. And Lord, obviously, we've got to read it. And help us to read it every single day. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.